Word, isn't it? God with us, that he's right here among us. And we're going through the Psalms for this series. And I know Peter's going to be sharing this with me and as we continue through the series through the rest of the summer. But it's been just a joy for me just to be reading the Psalms and to be kind of living in them a little bit this summer. And to see the reality of God in our lives. And our series topic is called Handling the Ups and Downs of Life. And who of us doesn't experience that? Circumstances come, and it's up, and then they come, and they're down. And yet there's a God, there's a constant. He's with us. He's there among us. And that's what Emmanuel means, that he's among us. And today, I want to focus on God as a guide. And maybe take one of the most familiar psalms that there is out there. And you may be familiar a bit with it, you may not, but it's Psalm 23. And this is a psalm that is one of the most loved, most read psalms there. It speaks very tenderly about life. It's something that's oftentimes read at funerals. I know I've done funerals where people have had very little exposure to God or to what the Bible says, and they've said, "Can you do that poem, that song?" I go, "Psalm 23? Yeah, that's the one." And because it's just so eloquent, the way it says it, and the picture it gives us of God. And I hope that this morning, though it may be really familiar, that you might get a new picture and a deeper picture of who God is. It's a song of confidence. Like, ultimately, no matter what the ups and the downs and the circumstances are, it's a song that talks about a confidence and a trust in a God who is there for us. And so I want to invite us this morning. We don't do this very often, but maybe because it's familiar, I'd want to welcome you to read it with me, that we'd read it all together this morning. And it might be in a little bit different translation than you might be familiar with. But let's try reading that together here. I've got it in my Bible too. And if you want to just join me, and we'll start. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. It's quite the words, quite the eloquent words. You have to imagine David writing this, thinking about all the times that he was, sitting out on a hillside looking after sheep. He had been a shepherd, so he knows what it's talking about. And shepherding is a little foreign to us. But he starts off by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." And when you actually go into some of the original language, you realize that what is said there is the I am. The I am. This God who has revealed himself as, "I'm just the eternal word. I've been there from before time, and I will be there after. And I actually come to you as a shepherd." And people who have come into that recognition and that acknowledgement and somehow have grasped the greatness of what that means, the bigness, the magnitude of that, the great I am is our shepherd, have been profoundly influenced. And I know many of us here can say in our own hearts we have as well. And it's this God who, well, as he revealed himself to Augustine, this is what Augustine wrote in the 300s, 400s, AD, this is many, many years ago, but he says, this is how Augustine met God. He says, "From afar you cried to me, 'I am who I am.' I heard it as one hears a word in my heart, and no possibility of doubt remained to it. I could more easily have doubted that I was alive than that that truth exists." And so there's this statement that doesn't even have to be qualified. I am. And it's God coming in that way and saying, "I am that, but I'm actually going to come into an intimate, close relationship with you as a shepherd would with his sheep," which is quite staggering when you think about it, because that isn't how, Plato and others even historically kind of acknowledged this God. It was just kind of, he's transcendent, he's big, he's out there. And, we want God to be that. And we don't want him to be small, but here's a God coming to us. He is all of that, but he's also right beside us. He's with us. And in that first verse, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I am is my shepherd. I have all that I need." This is all about David saying, you know what? I trust this person, and I am willing to follow him. Another way of saying, I have all that I need, is saying, I do not lack any good thing. And as I said, he's just establishing this intimate I and thou relationship. And he's saying, it's just like shepherding. And for some of us, it's hard for us to grasp that. I've never been around sheep that much. But this is what they say about shepherding, and especially in Israelite days when the shepherd was just moving the sheep everywhere. He says, "So close is the connection between shepherd and sheep that to this day, in Middle Eastern places, shepherds can divide flocks that have mingled at a well or during the night simply by calling their sheep. They just follow his voice." It's quite a picture when you think about it. If you had a flock of sheep and they know you so well that and they know your voice, that if they were, and they do mingle with other flocks and with other sheep, and the shepherd comes up there and just says, "Hey, you know, I don't know, whatever they want to say, sheep, come here." Sometimes with my kids, I feel like I'm herding. Well, it's more like herding cats than sheep. But and they recognize my voice. You know how you can hear somebody's voice on the phone, and if it's familiar to you, it's like, oh, yeah, right away. Well, sheep are like that. They know they have an intimate relationship with their shepherd, and they can just divide the sheep. You know, they'll just come to their voice, and that's the kind of relationship that it's talking about. That's the kind of thing that God invites us to. And the longer that we walk with and pay attention to God's voice, the more we go, oh, that's God's voice speaking. That's him speaking to us. Have you heard that voice this week? Do you want to hear it? God says, I want to invite you to that. I want to invite you that. Because ultimately, we recognize that there's no guarantees in life. And for the sheep in those days as well with the shepherd, they weren't fenced in and left to fend to themselves. Sometimes sheep are kind of done that way today. But instead, at that point in time, they were totally dependent on the shepherd for everything, for protection, for grazing, for watering, for shelter, to tend to their injuries. They're completely dependent on that. And in fact, a sheep would not survive very long without the shepherd looking after it. That's the kind of dependent relationship. And God says, I want you to know that. I want you to live like that, because after all, I am the great I am. I am. And so he invites us to that, and we see that God says, you know what, ultimately at the end of the day, when we get to know him in that way, there might be needs, and certainly Jesus hungered, David did at times, different people in the Israelite culture, they experienced hunger, even on a physical level. And we recognize that in this upside-down world, there are needs that we have around us that sometimes seem like, whoa, wait a second, is this true? But when we come to see God as everything that we need, we're able to kind of come to that satisfied place and say, I'm good. This is good. You know, so oftentimes we kind of see it as bigger than that, or we want more. We're just in a society that's always looking for more, always wanting more, never quite satisfied. And we put so much emphasis in this life about what we can get and where we can go, and we're driven by this. But you know, I was thinking about that movie, Cool Runnings. Do you remember that? Kind of a cheesy movie from a long time ago about a Jamaican bobsled team going to the Olympics, and John Candy, who made me laugh a lot when he was alive, but he plays the former American gold medalist, and we know he's a Canadian, but he became a coach to the Jamaican team, and the players begin to really like this coach, and they affectionately call him the Sled God. But later on in the story, his dark history comes out, and you find out a little bit more about him. And the coach, too, had been an Olympic bobsled gold medalist. But afterwards, it was discovered that he had broken the rules by weighting his sled, like putting more weight on it. And I don't know, if you're John Candy, I'm not sure how much more you'd need. But he says, and so one of the Jamaican bobsledders finally asked, he says, you know, he kind of came up to him, and he asked the coach to explain, why'd you do that? I mean, if you already had won a gold medal, why would you cheat again? And this is what he said. He says, I had to win. He says, but I learned something. If you're not happy without a gold medal, you won't be happy with it. And isn't that the nature of our hearts? Like, unless we are, you know, we discover that in our lives, we try and get more, but trying to find happiness and contentment, but in the end you find out that if I didn't have it, you've only found things. You haven't found. And God is inviting us to that kind of relationship. He says, I want to be I am to you, everything, all that you need. I would really be your sustenance. So what we see in the psalm as it unfolds is that there's really three scenes here. Verse 1 to 4 is one scene. Verse 5 is another scene. And verse 6 is another. And it starts off, the first scene is I am being displayed as a shepherd. And when the curtain rises, you see God there as a shepherd with a sheep. And it's a typical day in the life of a shepherd. It's in the morning, he's leading them out to green pastures. At noon, he brings them to a place where they can rest, go alongside a water so that they can drink and rest. They can be renewed. And then at the end of the day, he brings them along that trek back to the sheepfold. And if they should encounter something that should harm them, he's there to fully armed to protect them. And so it starts off with talking about he lets me rest in meadow greens, green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful stream. We see in there that we've got a God who says, I want you to trust me. We can trust him for food, for rest. There's this God as a provider. And the plural, even in the meadows kind of thing of it, suggests that the shepherd never runs out of finding green pastures. And you know, it might be easy for us to think about that in a place like BC where it's always raining. But in the Middle Eastern times, to think about, you know, he's always able to find green pastures. That's quite something. Even in the midst of desert and lack of rain, he's always there. It's like there's this green grass that just grows after a rain. And you think about the whole idea of him providing the rest for the sheep, bring them to a place where they're able to go, oh, you know, I can lie down, I'm safe. It's a picture of God who blesses rest. And I think there's something for us, too, in our society today, and maybe especially in the summertime, for us to be able to sit back and say, you know, as I rest or as I go on vacation, like God blesses rest. He himself is a God who rested. And for some of us who may be somewhat workaholics or addicted to just keeping going all the time, it might be very good to recognize that, you know what, God really blesses us. He's pleased with us when we will lie down, when we just experience and we just say, you know, enough. I've worked hard enough. I've done whatever, my sixth day, this is the seventh day, and I'm done. And God's done, and he's with us. But he's always there. He's always at work in our lives, refreshing and renewing us. And that's the picture there. Then it goes on to say, he renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. I can trust this God who will actually guide me. Is there something in your life right now that you look at and you go, you know what, I need God's guidance. It might be quite small. It might be something that you're just facing today. It might be something in the bigger picture. God says, I want to guide you along right paths. Another translation is paths of righteousness. It's this idea that you can get in this track with God and know that you're following him. For me, it's a little bit of the illustration is mountain biking, when you get on the right kind of path. And the ideal in mountain biking when you're riding is to be on single track. And I think of one time where I was coming down this, and it was up in an alpine meadow in the Kananaskis area, and a buddy of mine and I were biking, and we were coming down some good decline through the meadow. And you can see how, and this is the actual, in the translation, it talks about, you know, like wagons will make a rut in you know, when it dries. It's like God saying, I'll guide you in that. I'll keep you in that. And I was silly enough to try and pop out of it. My handlebar folded, I went over and cracked a rib, but it could have been much worse. God's saying, I actually have your best interests in mind. If you will follow my guidance, it's actually, if we rebel against that, we're really rebelling against our best interests. If we say, God, I don't like the path that you're bringing me down. I don't like this guidance thing. It's actually rebelling against our best interests. Just like a sheep. If a sheep says, you know, because sheep can't, they talk about them not being able to see far, grazing along and falling off a cliff. If we just go our own way, God says, you know what, you can, but you're actually rebelling against your own best interests. And it's really believing that God, you know what, you're here to renew my strength. You're here to guide me. The more I kind of walk along your path, the more I'm bringing honor to your name. It's actually, and the idea behind this is that God does all of this. We just follow. The great thing about Psalms is it doesn't, it's just talking about God and his character. It doesn't ask for a lot from us. Like, it's not about our effort. It's like, God's leading us. Just follow him. And he actually is doing it. And the word here is bringing honor to his name. It's like God's saying, my name is at stake here. Like, I don't take this lightly. Like, in your life, this is important to me. Like, I'm not a God who says, oops, got you off on the wrong path. Okay, let's go back again. It's like God saying, and when you understand, you know, ancient Middle Eastern times, like, the honor of your name, it's big. And God's saying, this is I am. That my power, my glory is at stake here in giving you direction. And the great thing about it is that there's a God who, he's got a much bigger picture. He can see things much better than we can. And sometimes we go, God, I don't think this path is going the right way, but we follow him and we find out that, oh, okay, you had something in place. There was a reason for it. Frank Den Hood, Frank and Tanya go to our church. They actually weren't able to be here this morning, but I gave him a call and asked permission to share this story. Because it actually, I mean, it's pretty heroic on Frank's part, what he did a week and a half ago. He lives up here in Fleetwood, and he shared this with me last week, Sunday after church, and it just happened the Wednesday before. Somebody put the house right in his block, a neighbor's house, put it on fire, and actually put some accelerant in it as well to make it go up in flames very quickly. It was arson. And it turns out that the family upstairs had all gotten out, and the neighbors were all kind of standing around, you know, the firemen had been called but weren't there yet, but he came out of his house, and they started asking everybody, is everybody out? And at first it appeared that everybody was accounted for. And then, upon further inquiry, it turned out that there was a renter in the basement of the place, and she wasn't out. They could see her car was there, but she wasn't out. Turns out the lady was about 80 years old and had her hearing aid out. So she couldn't hear any activity happening. And because she was on the bottom and the flames were going up above her, she had no idea that the house was on fire. So Frank and another neighbor started banging on the glass, you know, urging her to come out, calling to her. And her thought was, these are people trying to break in. So there was this complicated thing that happened, and they're urging her to come out. She thinks they're intruders, and she's quite fearful of them. And finally, they couldn't convince her, so they actually went in and took her out against her will, out of the building, between her and the other guy. They guided her out. And when she got outside, obviously, and she saw what they had done for her, she was weeping, and he got an email from her daughter just thanking him for what they had done. But quite a picture. I mean, that's a very dramatic picture, but a picture of somebody on the outside who has a bigger picture of how you need to be guided. And in a very similar way, God's got this bigger picture, and he's saying, I want to guide you. And my name's at stake here, and your best interests are at stake here. And if you'll follow me, I'll guide you. And he does that in a loving and a gentle way, in a very kind way. And it goes through the next verse 4. It says, even when I walk through the darkest valley, when I go through difficult times, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You know, if there's a bigger picture than that burning building, it's just that God was actually, he's there with us. He would be beside us. He would be walking there. He wouldn't have left in any way. And it says, you know, the idea even in the translation is that there's a deep gloom. Like, literally, it's a deep gloom or extreme danger. That's how those words can be translated. Like, it's just dark. And sometimes there's dark times in our lives, and God's saying, you know what, I'm walking with you. Can you trust me? I'm close beside you. I haven't left you. I may seem like I've gotten distant, but I'm actually right there with you. And you might be going through a dark valley right now. Just know that God is with you, and he's there to protect and to comfort you. It's quite a picture. It says, your rod and your staff. It's kind of using, you know, two words, kind of saying the same thing. And basically, he's just saying, I'm locked and loaded. Like, I'm ready. I've got everything that's good for you. And I'll be there to take on whatever might come against you. He's there to help us. He's there not just for comfort, but also for concrete assistance. So this is an incredible picture of a shepherd, of somebody who is intimately involved with sheep, walking alongside, caring for, guiding, protecting, providing for. And then the next scene, if the curtain was to go down and then you change scenes and then it goes up again, verse 5 has a new kind of picture of God. And it's God as a host. It's God as almost like a wealthy sheik, if you think of that in those days, inviting you to the festive banquet inside of a tent. It says, you prepare a feast before me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. It's saying, welcome in. I'm going to lavishly entertain you as a guest. And the interesting thing about this is that you're having this, the picture is of somebody having a feast, being completely at peace, and you don't eat well unless you're at peace, and it's this picture of peace that you're there. But, and actually, the enemy is standing right there, helplessly looking on because of the greatness and the power of God. And it caused us to come to this place where you just say, God, I want to praise you for your extravagance and for your power. I want to praise you because you actually make my cup overflow. I really see you, God, as this God who will just, like this I picture, will just kind of laden the table with food and drink. The cup brims over. And then there's this picture of oil. Oil over our head. And, you know, we don't really think of that as being a great sensation, okay? We usually try and get rid of an oily head if we have it. But the picture here is of abundance and refreshment. Maybe for women here, think spa. Think the ultimate spa. Now, that's not just for women. Actually, I went one time. I'll just come clean and say I went to a spa once. Not that they, and it was incredible. I mean, I was a little, you know, my wife was laughing at me because I'm just a little, you know, what's all going to go on here kind of thing. But they bring you into this place. There's soothing music. There was some fruit. It wasn't like quite as extravagant as this. Like a big, a big meal would have been amazing too. But you know, to take and to like massage you, and I don't know. The idea behind this too is, especially in Middle Eastern time, your skin could get very, very dry. Now we don't really experience that much here on the wet coast, but I know living in Calgary years and years ago, it's just so dry you just start feeling reptilian. You know, like you're just dry. And it can get so bad that you get parched, you get cracked. And the idea here, too, with the sheep is there may have been things that happened. You might have come in contact with some thorns and some bushes or whatever, and you're getting oil poured on it, and it's soothing, and it's refreshing. And that's the picture here. There's another picture in the Bible of being anointed for ministry, like David was, and you anoint them with oil. That's not the one here. The one here is, literally, it says, make fat with oil. Make fat with oil. And the picture of fatness in that society especially was, this is good. This is a wealthy, generous God who has everything at his disposal, and he'll care for you. He'll promote your renewal, your joy, your healing. And if you've been weary or wounded, he wants to refresh you. And so God just says, I want to invite you to that. Come to my spa. Come and be cared for in an abundant way. And maybe that kind of picture, even this week, can just be something that you just go, you know what, God? I want to live in that. Help me to just picture you that way and to live that way with you. So that's the next scene. The next thing after that, the last verse, is God actually personifying goodness and unfailing love. And this is actually kind of the, you know, climactic ending of the whole thing. It's like better than being a sheep under the care of a shepherd, and even better than being a guest wined and dined at a wealthy sheik's tent. It's the reality of being forever in I Am's house. It's finding that place of ultimate settled stability and strength. It says in verse 6, it says, surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. We've talked about God's provision. We talked about his protection, and it's talking about a promise. It's saying, both in this life and in the next, we have this wonderful confidence of knowing that God's goodness and his unfailing love will pursue me. It's never going to leave me. The idea behind this is that it actually, that he chases me all of my days. I think maybe in your programs, the way I write sometimes, it might have said chooses. You can change that to chases. He chases me, and he does choose us, but he chases me all of my days. It's this pursuing God. It's personifying God into goodness and unfailing life and saying, he's chasing after us. And we may wander off, but he's coming after us. That's the kind of love that he has for us. It's a never-ending love. It's a pursuing love. It's an unfailing love. And at the end of the day, we just go, why wouldn't I just return to his house? Why wouldn't I live here with him? This is ultimately the best place to be. So we see God showing himself that way. The idea behind this, too, is that there's a needy partner that's depending on another person for deliverance. And in fact, that's what we need. And that's what God gives us. We need deliverance from ourselves, from our own sins, from the punishment that comes when we just live apart from God. We need help to find his help to know that we can be in relationship, we can live in love, and to come close to him. And throughout the Old Testament, and even as David kind of discovered God to be this, David had been through a lot of ups and downs in his life. He had a promise of being king. He was pursued. He knew what it was like to be chased after. He knew what it was to have enemies. He knew what it was, though, to meet with a God who he knew ultimately as this ultimate good shepherd, as somebody who would welcome him and say, I'm like your host. And David had had that experience too, where he'd been invited in and they'd said, here, we want to look after you. Here's food. Here's refreshment. Here's renewal. And he says, this is where I go. Ultimately, I go to God because he is, I am, the great. I want to close off just talking about Moses. The whole idea behind this verse is kind of a bigger picture of what Moses had discovered about God. And there was a time when Moses, it says, he actually was so intimate with God that he spoke to God as with a friend. And it said the glory of God would come over top of this tent. And Moses, he just kept leaning into God. He just said, man, what you're giving me, I want more of that. I want to know that. And there was this time when Moses asked God, can I see your glory? Can I experience you in a deeper way? And can I see you for all your glory? And God says, no, I can't do that. He is, after all, I am. The glory is too much. But then Moses continues to press in on God. God says, okay, I'll let some of my glory pass by you. So he actually put Moses kind of up against this rock, and he was able to see kind of the, it's a very interesting story, but kind of the backside of God, and God says, I will cause my goodness to pass by in front of you. And God does that, and then he says, this is what God says as he describes and says, I am who I am, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. God says, this is what I offer you. I think our response this morning, what's appropriate is say, God, I just want to experience that. I want to know that. I put myself under your guidance, under your protection, under your kind of umbrella today, this week. I want to invite you to stand together and we'll close, just giving God that opportunity in our own hearts as we get ready to close in a song. God, I thank you for this description, this very poetic description, filled with pictures and imagery that we can, as we kind of dive into it, can see it in a bigger and fuller way. That, Lord, you, the great I am, invites us to come into a relationship as intimate as a sheep with a shepherd. And just as a sheep recognizes, maybe they don't sometimes, but we know that they cannot survive long without you, God. We know we need you. We need you for all of the blessings. We thank you that you just give that to us. We need you to guide us. We come under your direction. We know that you have both the stake of your honor of your name and ultimately our best interests in line when you guide us and direct us down paths. I think that we can find the right path and how confident that places us, and that ultimately then too, God, you host us. You provide, you invite us to experience you as a feast and to be refreshed by you. And I thank you that your loving kindness, your faithfulness, your goodness, it chases after us all the days of our life. So God, we just want to thank you for that. We give you glory because you are an awesome God. And may we just live in that this week. We pray in your name. Amen.